Our text today is Zechariah chapter 11. We'll be looking at all 17 verses. If you have an ESV Bible, you'll see that it is entitled The Flock Doomed to Slaughter. So that's just a wonderfully encouraging title that's given there. But it is a serious message that we have. You'll notice I've entitled the message today, Beware of Rejecting Christ. Zechariah, as we have gone through this book, we've been looking at some encouraging chapters. Basically, the previous chapters, if you go back and you can catch the messages on tape, God was giving His people hope by telling them how He would save them, how He would provide for them, and how He would protect them, and how He would strengthen them and restore them and use them for His glory. And this has been the message we've seen again and again. Whether it was Alexander the Great coming against Tyre and then sparing Jerusalem, or other situations. God used these prophecies, and they were, if you will, good prophecies. They were encouraging. We've changed the tone a little bit here. These are somber prophecies. And so I would submit to you, and here's the reason you and I, we need to pay attention to today. God's people, we tend to forget the great salvation that God has provided. We squander it. I do. And I know many of you, you do too. We get busy with our lives and we go off and we do our other things. And quite frankly, one of the key terms that I'm going to press you on today is, do you value Christ? Does He drive your day-to-day activity? Because a youth pastor, Cliff, you served for a lot of years as youth pastor. I served for a lot of years as a youth pastor. One of the worst things I saw was church kids. And what I mean by that is kids who grew up in the Church of Jesus Christ. They looked around at the friends in their neighborhood, the friends in public school, and they go, I'm not so bad after all. I'm pretty good compared to them. God's pretty lucky to have me. I do not want to be that. I hope you don't either. Because it is the most dangerous thing when we begin to believe that we have done our God, a favor by coming to Him. Now, it is only by God's mercy that He receives us. And so, we don't leave church. We don't go out into the world around us and we don't seek to do all for the glory of God. We often go, well, okay, I did my duty, Lord. I was here. Aren't you glad I came and worshiped You? I know you were thrilled by that. And then we go, okay, now about my job, about my business, about my home, about my retirement, about my fill in your particular blank. That's how we work, isn't it? And so that's why you want to pay attention to the warnings of Zechariah 11. That is the warning that we have. It was written to God's covenant people to warn them about the dangers of rejecting the coming Messiah. This is a couple hundred years before Christ comes. And He's giving them a warning. But I would submit to you, this warning is just as valid today for you and I, that we can reject Christ. And so we need to hear the warning. Now, one of the commentators that I love to read, he's more of a modern commentator, Robert Ellsworth, he called this a... This chapter is something like a shepherd sandwich. You go, what? Well, look at your outline. Bad wailing shepherds, the good shepherd, and bad foolish shepherds. That's the sandwich. You got bad shepherds, an example of the good shepherd, delivered with more bad shepherds. And so it's this shepherd sandwich that we're going to look at. We find descriptions of what God does as the good shepherd. And we find descriptions of how God's people have had bad shepherds at many points in history. We also find allusions in this chapter to many of the invasions of the land where God's people were. Quite frankly, most likely, the destruction that is spoken of here is the destruction of the Roman Wars. AD 66 through 70, especially the destruction of the temple, AD 70. So that's probably the historical point, because this is basically where God had finally washed his hands with the nation, the Jewish nation, and said, enough. And you'll see how that develops as we move forward. So let's take at the first three verses of the text. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen. For the glorious trees are ruined. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has been felled. The sound of the wail of the shepherds, for their glory is ruined. The sound of the roar of the lions, for the thicket of the Jordan is ruined. Now, as we look at that, you may be going, whew, right over your head. What is he talking about? Well, if you look at geographically, Lebanon and Bashan and Jordan, these represent the whole of the land that God had promised to the people. And so it seems that what is being spoken of in these verses is a vast destruction. You see, the Lebanon's a cedar. That's what, or the cypress is there, and the cedar. That's what Lebanon was known for, these wonderful, majestic trees. You can go back and read history. By the time of AD 70, they were gone, been wiped out, completely destroyed. And so it was far more than just a people thing. It was even an environmental thing that happened within this. We find that as you move down, it just represents all of the land that God is saying, these things are coming. Perhaps the trees, you'll notice the cedars and then the oaks and those and the thickets. Maybe they figuratively point to the leaders. I don't have a clue. But that's the nature of prophecy. Sometimes you're like, is it literal? Is it figurative? Or is it yes? Both. The land and the leaders are going to be destroyed. Pretty clear. I think that verse is very clear. Number three, notice it says, the sound of the wail of the shepherds, for their glory is ruined. Now you don't have to think very hard to think about what's happening there. Think about leaders who are abusing and using a people, and they have power over the people, and then they lose the people. What are they going to do? Whoa, our means to profit, our means to glory. And think of the Pharisees. When the true shepherd came, what did they do? They fought tooth and nail against the good shepherd, didn't they? And so verse 3, you see this prophecy, the sound of the wail of the shepherds, the leaders who were given by God to care for his people. They were abusing his people. They were using the people for his advantage. You're going to see that all through this passage. And they're now going, wah, wah, we've lost it. And that's exactly what the prophet is declaring. That these things, the people that they got their prestige from, their standing and their riches, are going to be wiped out. Now we turn in verses 4 through 14. Thus said the Lord my God, become shepherd of the flock doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them, slaughter them and go unpunished. And those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, I have become rich. And their own shepherds have no pity on them. For I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of this land, declares the Lord. Behold, I will cause each of them to fall into the hand of his neighbor and each into the hand of his king, and they shall crush the land, and I will deliver none from their hand. So I became a shepherd of the flock, doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders, and I took two staffs. One I named Favor, the other I named Union, and I tended the sheep. In 1 month I destroyed the three shepherds, but I became impatient with them, and they also detested me. So I said, I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. And I took my staff, Favor, and I broke it, annulling the covenant that I had made with all the peoples. So it was annulled on that day, and the sheep traders who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages. But if not, keep them. They weighed out my wages, 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. And then I broke my second staff, Union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Now, you probably caught there that there were a lot of pictures going on. I like how one commentator put it. These are not easy verses to understand. There's so many pictures going on all at one time. It's really hard to grasp. But it seems that God has given instruction to Zechariah, and he says, act out this prophetic drama. I want you to do this before the people. We've seen that in other prophets. And first, he is given this instruction to become the shepherd of the flock doomed to slaughter. Now, you're going, what? I think what's there is, think about it, at the time of the temple, what did they sacrifice a lot of? Sheep. And we know outside of Jerusalem, right near the city, there were shepherds. Oh yeah, the very same ones that the angel came to on the night that Christ was born, who they watched what type of sheep? The temple sheep for sacrifice. And basically, I think the allusion here is this. These shepherds were caring for these sheep. Now, did these shepherds need to make sure the sheep were well fed and fattened up and perfect? No, it was temporary. These guys are going right to slaughter anyhow. They're going to sacrifice. And it appears that what the prophet or what God is speaking about is they didn't really care. They didn't care about the people. They were just a means to the end. Hey, this is my wages. This is my income. And I don't really care if I kick the sheep or do whatever because they're going to die anyhow. It was that attitude. Now make the jump. How did God's leaders care for his people? The implication of this allusion is the shepherds who were overseeing God's people, the Pharisees and the scribes and all of them, how had they cared for God's people? Oh, make sure you bow down and worship me. We find that in many modern churches today, don't we? I love the term that one of my mentors gave me in seminary. He says, do not become a benevolent dictator. Now think about that for a moment. Honestly, as pastor, I can get away with a lot. Because that's what happens. And the power can be abused quickly. I hope by God's grace I never abuse that power. But that's what God was coming against his people and saying, no, I want you to be the shepherd to show them this is not the shepherd you want to be. And so it's this contrast. And then notice in verse 7 there, Zechariah takes two staves. One called favor, God, picturing God's favor on his nation, his people, Israel. And then the other staff is called union, picturing the unity and the brotherhood of Judah and Israel. The nation together is one. And God had tended his flock, if you will, through the shepherds using these staffs. He had given Israel great favor over the years. Just go back and read the Old Testament. Think about it. If you were God, would you put up with the Israelites for this long? No, it was a staff of favor that he was gracious. And thank God he is that way, because I don't know about you, but when I look at my life sometimes, I wonder, have I exhausted God's favor? The things I think? You think those too, don't you? I do. It's amazing when we actually get our thought. Imagine if the little thought balloon appeared above our heads. Oh boy, I'd be doomed. You know? But it's this. In God's favor, he says, like, you are my people, and I have chosen you, and I will love you, and I will care for you. Even when you rebel, I'll take the crook and I'll pull you back. Again and again, we see this attitude. And then we come to verse 8. In 1 month, I destroyed the three shepherds. I think it's sort of an adjustment of the vision here. What's this 1 month? What's the symbology? Try this one on for size. You can read the commentators. There's probably about 45 different versions that you might come up with. I think this probably fits with the best that I can see here. What are the three main offices that Israel had? Prophet, priest, king. They had prophets that came again and again and gave the word of God to the people. They had priests who served as that symbolic mediator between the people and God. And then they demanded a king, and God gave them a king. kings who disobeyed and led them astray. And so the prophets and the priests and the kings, they failed again and again and again. And so what happens? In 1 month, I destroyed the three shepherds. That's a prophecy of Christ coming. In a very short period of time, boom, I'm wiping them out. No longer do we need those roles of prophet, priest, and king because Christ fulfills those roles. I fired those shepherds. Notice I destroyed, I let them go, I got rid of them is basically the gist of the Hebrew behind that. And because Jesus fulfilled those roles, he fired the earthly. Now it's interesting, when you look at the destruction of Israel, AD 70, it was complete. You can go read the history. The temple was destroyed, never to be rebuilt. The nation was scattered such that it did not exist until, what, 1947, 46? I mean, that's serious. God was dealing with his people. And so as we see, verse 10, it says, I took my staff favor and I broke it. I annulled the covenant that I had made with all the peoples. God pulled his favor from the nation of Israel. And he expanded it. And now suddenly, I mean, think what Jesus himself said. Matthew 21:43. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. Jesus himself said that. He says, just because you're Jewish doesn't work anymore. I'm going to pull this away, and now we understand. We look in Romans 9, and all of Abraham's children are not descended from Abraham. They are those who are believers. We see this picture. God has brought, and his people are now all who believe in him. And it's this idea that God here is prophesying of the change of this. What do we need to take away? Rejecting Christ has serious consequences. Abusing the power of if you are a leader and leading people astray for your own profit has serious consequences. And so as the people rejected Christ, there was a cost involved. Then look at 12. We see this beautiful picture of the prophecy of Judas' betrayal of Christ. It's interesting. Verse 12, I said to them, if it seems good to you, give my wages. The idea here is sort of like the shepherd is going, okay, this is not working out. What do you think I'm worth? And what did the people say? 30 pieces of silver. Now you can go back in your scriptures to Exodus 21:32. You know what 30 pieces of silver represents? If an ox gores a slave, male or female, the owner shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver. How much? 30 shekels of silver is almost nothing. Because a gored slave, what are they worth? Next to nothing. And that was the price that the people said, this is what you're worth, shepherd. 30 shekels. The gored price of a slave. That's how much Israel valued the good shepherd, the service of the good shepherd when he came. And how did they receive Christ? They didn't. They did not value him. They cast him away. And then we find God's sarcasm. You see it there in the scripture. Look at it. Verse 13. The lordly price, or some versions put, oh, and the handsome price. And I threw it in the house of the Lord. And we see that fulfilled. Remember Matthew 27? It tells us about Judas. All of these pieces look forward to exactly what Judas did. In fact, weren't you guys looking at talking about Judas this morning in adult Sunday school? Good plug. If you're not here, you need to be here. Adult Sunday school, you'll learn background material. Matthew 27, verse 3. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and to the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and he hung himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money. So they took counsel and they bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price has been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." So what are the things that show forth in this prophecy of Zechariah? One, what was Jesus' betrayal price? 30 pieces of silver. While Judas felt remorse and he sought to return the money, leaders didn't take it. So he threw it down into the temple. The leaders wouldn't take the blood money, so they bought a potter's field. You see the allusion to that in Zechariah. Now some of you have caught that, hold it, Matthew said the prophet, not Zechariah, Jeremiah. Well, go read Jeremiah and you'll see in your bulletin. I have them all listed. And you'll see that probably what Matthew is doing is, it was the scroll of Jeremiah, which includes Zechariah. That's probably what he was referring to. I think that seems most logical. And he is also condensing all the prophecies of Jeremiah. If you go look them all up and you look at this passage, he's paraphrasing. And he's bringing that all together to show us this is exactly how God prophesied that it would come about. And so we see this amazing prophecy of the Good Shepherd. When he comes, the Good Shepherd is rejected. And lastly, we see in verse 14 that I broke my second staff union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Now, Israel had been a tight nation over the years, and there was a division of the kingdom between Judah and Israel. But there was still that brotherhood that existed. But what we find is if we read some of the writings of history, Josephus and others, that immediately prior to the destruction of the temple, the infighting among the Jews was intense. It was so intense that there's some that say that's the reason the Rome came in and destroyed the temple, because they were tired of the Jews fighting among themselves. And basically what happens is a staff of union, the idea of brother to brother, Jew to Jew, God snapped the staff. He says, "You want to reject my Messiah? Here will be the consequences." That's what happens in our lives. That's what happens in our families. That's what happens in our nation. That's what happens in our workplace when we reject the Messiah, when we reject the Good Shepherd. Fighting and quarrels break out. That's the problem. Lastly, we see verses 15 through 17. "Then the Lord said to me, 'Take once more the equipment of a foolish shepherd, for behold, I'm raising up in a land a shepherd who does not care for those who are being destroyed, or seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy. But he devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hooves. Woe to this worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered, and his right eye utterly blinded.'" These are not happy words, are they? And so now Zechariah is commanded to act like this foolish shepherd. We have seen that the nation went like this and said, "No, we don't want the Good Shepherd." They rejected Christ the Messiah. And what we see here is the pattern that exists all through Scripture. When we reject God, God gives us over. The description that is given here of this bad, this foolish, this ugly shepherd is this: he doesn't care for the sheep. Look at it. He won't even heal the maimed. The injured ones, he just cast them aside. He seems to devour the flesh of the fat ones. Any that are flourishing, what's he do? He eats them. He even goes to the point that he tears off their hooves just to make their lives miserable. So what kind of shepherd has God given over to these people at this point? And I think the reality is, as God is saying, when you reject my Good Shepherd, it is going to be costly. Because I will give you a shepherd and you're not going to like the new shepherd. He will be a foolish and a wicked shepherd. Think of John 19:15. The people cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" You remember what the chief priest answered? "We have no king but Caesar." They rejected the Good Shepherd. Rejecting Christ has serious consequences. my brothers and sisters, these are the consequences, verses 15 through 17. He says, when you throw my good shepherd away, I'll turn you over. And we see in AD 70, the Jewish nation was destroyed. The temple destroyed. The people scattered worldwide. Some have suggested that this bad shepherd is Rome. I'll let you figure that out. But it was a vicious rule that came upon them. So what do we learn? How do we apply this? A couple of things. Rejecting Christ always results in great tragedy. When a nation rejects God, God will judge that nation and the people will suffer greatly. I believe our country is beginning to experience that because we are rejecting God in the public sphere. The Jewish nation rejected Christ. They rejected the Messiah. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 about how the Jews have rejected me and they will had rejected the Messiah and they will reject you. You can read about it. Romans chapter 1, I love that, and I've shared that with you again and again, that Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 that when they refused to give thanks or glorify God, He gave them over. He gave them over. He gave them over. Again and again, he repeats that phrase. He says, you want to reject me? I will give you over to what you want. You want it, you can have it. That's God's economy. Two parallels that come under that. Number one, rejecting Christ results in being exploited by worthless shepherds. That's the picture that we see here in Zechariah. Back when I was much younger, 1979, Bob Dylan. Y'all remember him? You gotta serve somebody. Remember the song? You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Bob Dylan had pretty good theology, folks. Sorry. But truth came forth. And that's it. That if we reject Christ, if we reject the good shepherd, God will give you a shepherd and it is not a good one. It is a worthless, foolish shepherd. Satan does this all the time. He is a worthless, foolish shepherd. He promises you, young people, he promises you hope and happiness, drugs, alcohol. He promises sex outside of marriage. Oh, it's great. Enjoy it. Do all of this. But there are consequences. You will pay the piper. You will pay the foolish shepherd. That's God's economy no matter where we look. Philip Keller once wrote a book, it's entitled A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23, and he speaks of the shepherd leading the sheep down the mountain to the cool stream. And on the way, the shepherd was struggling with the problem that the sheep would stop in these dirty, muddy, skanky holes. And they would drink, and the shepherd would move them on, but they would keep going and they would drink. You know what happened to those sheep who stopped and drank at the bad holes? Initially, nothing. They thought their lips were parched, but there was disease and sickness. And then they would die. They wouldn't make it to the clear, cool water. That's the way Satan works. That's the worthless shepherds of this world. Whether it's, oh, get rich quick, or any other scheme. That's God's economy. Now, rejecting Christ means that you will be exploited by worthless shepherds. Or rejecting Christ secondarily means that you'll be exploited by others. All through this prophecy, look at them. Verse 6, behold, I will cause each of them to fall into the hands of his neighbor, each into the hand of his king. Verse 9, let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. Literally, we find Josephus writes that in the siege of Titus upon Jerusalem, the Jews resorted to cannibalism. They literally devoured one another to survive. That's what happens when we put our Savior away. If you don't have Christ as your shepherd, then you are left in this fallen world which devours its own. Remember James? He writes in James chapter 4, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Is it not this? That your passions are at war within you. You desire and you do not have, so you murder, you covet, you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. Does that sound like your workplace? Because Christ is not there. And maybe you are to be that odor or incense of Christ in that place. Does it sound like your family? It may be that Christ is not there. That's the world's way. But we as believers, when we're under the Good Shepherd, things are different, aren't they? When we live for the Chief Shepherd, things are different. How does Paul put it in Galatians 5? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I'll take an extra dose of that one. Patience. Yeah, I'll take some of that. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. For those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You see, when we're under the Good Shepherd, the economy changes. So which do you want? Do you want to walk with the Good Shepherd? Or do you want to live under the foolish shepherd? B, rejecting Christ is to not value Him properly. In this prophecy, the Good Shepherd asks of the people, give me my wages. What do you think the wages were that God wanted from Israel? Think about that. The only answer I can come up with from Scripture is God wanted their love, their devotion, and their obedience as much as they could give it to Him. Even God accepts our partial obedience. Isn't that amazing? But He wants our love and our devotion. But what did they do? Give me my wages. And they said, yeah, you're worth a gourd slave, 30 pieces of silver. And they rejected God's mercy, God's forgiveness. So what about you? What does God want from you? Same thing. He wants your love, your devotion, and your obedience. Just an acknowledgement that you can't do it on your own. You're not so special after all. That, yeah, Lord, I'm a sinner. I fall short. I can never meet your standard, but you love me enough that you sent the Good Shepherd, who was my perfection. He's my obedience, and I rest in Him. And here's the reality. If you recognize and value the Lord, it will be reflected in your life. It'll be reflected in your finances. It'll be reflected in the way you spend your time. It'll be reflected in the way you talk to others, the way you interact with others at work, the way you interact with your spouse, with your children. Yeah, it takes a little retraining to go from the old shepherd ways to the Good Shepherd ways. But God is faithful and He will carry through. You want to know how to value Christ? I think Jesus said it Himself. Matthew chapter 13. For the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he covered it back up. Y'all know what he did next, don't you? Then in his joy he went out and he sold all that he had to buy that field. And Jesus said again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, in finding the Good Shepherd, what did he do? He sold everything that he had and he obtained that one pearl. All that matters is our relationship with the Good Shepherd, with Christ. Would that describe your life? I love how Paul puts it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Eugene Peterson does a beautiful job on this verse in the Message. Yeah, all the things I once thought were so important are now gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my Master firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. It's dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I can embrace Christ. That's valuing Christ. I love how he puts it. It's just so earthy. But that's, my brothers and sisters, is how we are to value Christ. Do you value Christ? Is it a lifelong quest? It's not a one-time, I walked an aisle one time. No, it's recognizing that he bought me with his blood. So therefore, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Oh yeah, Galatians 2:20. It's that attitude in everything. That's how we value Christ. My brothers and sisters, that seems to be the message of this prophecy of Zechariah 11. Don't reject Christ. Don't fall for the easy believism of America. Oh, you just confess Christ one time. That's good. Doesn't work. Pursue Christ every day and you will reap the rewards and the benefit. I'm not preaching works. I'm preaching walking in His grace every day and living under the care of a good shepherd.